Once again, if you'd like, take your Bibles out, turn to the Gospel of Mark. Matthew, Mark. Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. And again, we're looking at a message titled, Knowing Jesus. And that makes all the difference in the world. Main lesson before us this morning, Jesus' control over nature proclaims His deity, Emmanuel, God with us, that He is the very Son of God. Therefore, we can have faith in Him. The Bible says, defines faith this way in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Have you ever had a bad day? You know what makes for a bad day? Listen to this. It's going to be a bad day when? It's going to be a bad day when you turn on the news and they're showing emergency routes out of the city. It's going to be a bad day when your twin sister forgets it's your birthday. It's going to be a bad day. I like this one. It's going to be a very bad day when your horn accidentally goes off and remains stuck as you follow a group of hell's angels. It's going to be a bad day when your boss tells you, don't take your coat off. It's going to be a bad day when your income tax check bounces. It is a bad day. It's going to be a bad day when you put both contacts in the same eye. We've all had bad days, haven't we? We all have. Maybe you're experiencing a bad day today. I don't know. But you know, in God's goodness, sometimes even the worst of days, even the baddest of the bad days are meant for our spiritual good. The next time you get bad news, think of that. The next time your day's hard and you're struggling, think, God means it for my good. I believe the Lord puts us through trials as a wonderful gift to us. Oftentimes we don't frame it that way, but that truly is what it is. The Bible tells us so. In James chapter 1, verse 2, the Bible says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Those trials reveal something about us, don't they? Whether or not we really have true trusting faith in the Lord. And they oftentimes teach us that we've got a lot of room to grow. This morning, we see a time the Lord placed His disciples in a trial, in a terrible storm. This trial revealed that their faith in Him was lacking, that their fear was greater than their faith in the Lord. And Jesus just simply scolds them and says, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Well, perhaps we need to ask ourselves those very questions as we finish up 2025 and as we look to 2026. There's three things we're going to see this morning, I think. The raging storm, the resting Savior, and the righteous scolding. So the first thing that we're introduced in this little pericope, this little narrative, is this, the raging storm. Look at verses 35 through 37 with me. "On that day when evening had come, He said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took Him with them in the boat, just as He was. And other boats were with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling." Once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our surrender. And Father, we thank You that You always are good to us. Sometimes You're not nice to us, but You're always good to us. And we praise You for that. And Lord, those times where we think that we have greater faith than we do, You tend to chop our legs out from under us and show us just how little faith we have. And Lord, we thank You for that. We thank You for being good to us in that way.
And so, Father, I just pray that today we'll take a gut check, that we'll look inward and ask ourselves, do we truly have faith in the power of Jesus Christ? Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for this, the treasure of your holy word. Amen. But what did Jesus do in his earthly ministry? One of the most important things that Jesus did while he was here on earth was preach and teach the holy word. Do you know who the greatest preacher that ever was that walked the face of the earth? Jesus Christ. You know the second greatest? John the Baptist. Jesus said so. And so greater than the miracles that Jesus did was the preaching of the word of God that he did. As a matter of fact, his earthly ministry focused on the preaching of the word of God. And he threw some miracles in there to boot as well. So what had happened that day? He had spent his day preaching in parables to the unbelieving crowd. And along the shore there of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus had spent his day teaching, preaching in parables and analogies about the kingdom of God. The day was drawing quickly to a close when he instructed his disciples to get into the boat, and they were going to cross the Sea of Galilee that evening. Verse 35 tells us that. Jesus commanded them, "Let us go across to the other side." Sounds very simple, doesn't it? Sounds very good in a way. Nothing bad's going to happen to us because we got Jesus in the boat. Known to Jesus, but unknown to his disciples that night, it would be a testing of their faith. Jesus had called them to get into a boat with him headed for yet an unknown raging storm. Church family, I'm sure, I am positive, that unknown to us in the year 2026, there are some raging storms awaiting us. Now let's understand this fact. Jesus knows all. He knew they were headed into the raging storm, and he didn't keep them from the storm, but rather thrust them in this raging storm. He commanded them to go with him into the raging storm. Nothing that was about to happen caught the Lord by surprise. And we need to remember that, church family. Nothing that is going to happen to you in year 2026 is going to catch the Lord by surprise. He's already there. He already knows. He's just waiting for us to catch up to him. Nothing that night was going to catch the Lord by surprise. Things were going according to the sovereign will of God and his perfect plan. Things were going just right. And his perfect plan for our lives, his perfect plan for their lives then, is for us to get to know him more and more. And sometimes the only way that we can get to know the Lord Jesus Christ is to be thrust into the raging storm where all we have is the perfect plan of the Lord God. Somebody asked me, is it worth it, Pastor David? I say, it's worth it. Yes, it's worth it. How big was this boat? Well, I'm glad I can tell you that according to archaeological discoveries there at the Sea of Galilee and carbon dating, we know that those fishing boats were around 27 foot long. Now, get it. That's not a real tiny boat. It wasn't a dinghy. It was a 27 foot long boat, but the boats were very small compared to the great waves that were going to come upon it. The very time of the gospel narratives, we know for sure and for certain that there were fishing boats 27 feet long. And verse 37 tells us this, that a great windstorm. Now, I have read this scripture to you, and three times in this scripture passage, you come across the word great. It's the Greek word mega. So this was a mega windstorm. That it arose and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. It was already filling with the Sea of Galilee. So, in other words, the scripture tells us this wasn't just some kind of gentle shower and a few mild breezes that were blowing. No, it was a full-blown mega storm that came upon this tiny boat all of a sudden. And any good fisherman, any brave fisherman would not want to be in a storm like this, especially with the wind, the waves filling the boat with water. It was a terrifying experience, even for some of these seasoned, skilled fishermen, the disciples. It was a terrifying experience. Are you telling me, Pastor David, the Lord may have a terrifying experience waiting for me in the new year? Yes, He might. He sure might. And that's the good news. Amen? Amen. So in one sense, Jesus was calling them to go to a dangerous place. But in another sense, this raging storm posed absolutely no threat to them because the Lord of all creation was in the boat with them. Think about that this year coming up. They were going to get to know Jesus, weren't they? They were going to get to know Jesus in a way they had yet not known Him, and it was going to scare them. They were going to know Him as the one who even the wind and the waves obey. So Jesus' control over nature, it proclaims this fact that He is God in the flesh, that He is the creator of Genesis 1, and He is also the creator of John 1, that He is the Son of God, and therefore we can have faith in Him. What started off as an ideal night for a boat ride across the sea would turn into a night of chaos and fear in a raging storm for these disciples. And that was exactly where the Lord wanted them, to know Him better and to grow their faith. Point number two, the raging storm gives way to the resting Savior. Look with me in verse 38 and 39. But He was in the stern. Now the stern is the back of the boat. And He was asleep on the cushion. Don't you just like the detail there? Sleeping on a cushion in the back of the boat. And they woke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a mega calm. So after a mega storm came a mega calm, a great calm. There was a lot of chaos and commotion that night in the boat. All around the resting Savior, there was chaos and commotion. But notice the calmness of the resting Savior. But He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. He was quiet, resting. I think that speaks to His humanity. He's God, a very God, and man, a very man. He was tired. What a place to pick to rest in a storm, in a boat that's filling up with water. What a place to pick to rest. He was as snug as a bug in a rug. Nothing at all bothered the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing at all. There were no worries. It was as if the sea was as still as glass. There was no fear and no anxiety. Let me ask you a question. Now, I don't know if we'll ever get to the point in our faith where Jesus was, but wouldn't you like to have a year of no worries, of no fear, and no anxiety? You can, I believe, if you have faith enough in Jesus Christ. That's what this story tells us. As the waves tossed the boat, it was as if they were rocking Him into a deeper and deeper and deeper sleep. Nothing could awaken Him. The only time in Scripture that mentions Jesus sleeping is right here in a storm of all places. Isn't that ironic? Incidentally, when no one else could sleep, Jesus could. Notice the disciples mistook Jesus resting as though He didn't care about them. Can you not hear that? Have we not questioned the Lord in the same way? Lord, I'm in this terrible place, Lord, this terrible storm, and you are absolutely not with me. It's like you're sleeping, Father. Where are you at? That is a sign of a lack of faith and not knowing the Lord Jesus. And they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing in the raging storm? Haven't we all questioned the resting Savior, concerned for our well-being?" I know I have. And the one thing that we can learn from this story, among many things, is that we should never question Jesus' concern for us. We should never question Jesus wanting our well-being. He wants us to be better than we are than we do. We should never say, if he really cared for me, he would never allow this to happen to me if he really cared for me. That is foolishness and that is faithlessness. And so it's also an indication above anything is that we do not know Jesus. Jesus called these disciples into this raging storm for their spiritual well-being. That's why he called them into the storm. His love and concern for them is exactly why they are experiencing the raging storm, so that they can get to know the resting Savior. There is never a legitimate reason to ever question the Savior's care for the sheep. Never. The Bible tells us, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Cast all your cares on him, because he cares for you." That's good news. I got one amen. I got a head nod. I can't see everybody at one time, but somebody else should be shouting hallelujah. That the God of all creation cares for me. Well, Jesus was resting securely because he was in complete control of the storm the entire time. And that's something his disciples should have known. Verse 39 says, "And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." You know, the psalmist speaks about this in Psalm 89:9. It says of the Lord Jesus Christ, "You rule the raging sea. When its waves rise, you still them." Jesus' calmness speaks to his deity, his creation. He is creator over his creation, and he has power over all that he has created. And the psalmist reminds us of this very fact, that he rules over the raging sea. As easily as he spoke into creation the wind and the waves, he so easily rules over them, and he tells them what to do. In the beginning, it was by his word he spoke efficaciously everything into creation. And now here it's by his very word, this word of creation, that he calms the Sea of Galilee easily. "Peace, be still." And they obeyed him. I wish I obeyed the Lord as well as the wind and the waves do. Is there anything more powerful than the Word of God? The question is, indeed, the answer is nothing more powerful than the efficacious Word of the Lord. As quickly as the raging storm arises in our lives, a word from the Savior can quiet the storms. Do you know the Jesus who calms the wind and quiets the waves with his Word? Do you know him? I pray that you do know him, and you'll get to know him better and better and better in the new year. I pray that you'll get to know the Lord who says, "Peace, be still," and the wind ceases and the waves stop, and there is a great calm. So the resting Savior, he simply put the storm to bed by his word. There's a great calmness that can come over the child of God who knows the Savior, who can calm the wind and the waves. The raging storm, the resting Savior, and now the righteous scolding. Y'all stay with me just a little bit longer. Verses 40 through 41 says, "He said to them, Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? I hear him say that to me often. How about you? And they were filled with great, the third time, a great storm, a great calm, and a great fear came over these disciples, a mega fear. And they said, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Wouldn't you have loved to have been a fly on the wall just to see their faces? Their face, their mouths must have dropped wide open, their faces filled with awe and fear all at the same time. A mixture of sheer astonishment and utter fear in this boat with this human being who can calm the storm and calm the waves with just his word. The Bible says that they were filled with great fear. And that is an appropriate response to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it happens more than once in the Gospels. And they said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? They were filled with mega fear. Rightly so, they had never known anyone who could do what Jesus did. They had never seen that accomplished before. Such power they had never seen, and it scared them. As much as they were afraid of drowning, now they had that an even greater fear of the one who saved them. And let me tell you, that's a great fear to have, church family. They realized that they didn't know this Jesus as well as they had thought that they had known him. I mean, they even say so. Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Verse 41. They learned a little bit more about the Lord Jesus Christ. They learned a little bit more about who he is, that he is the Son of God, that he is deity in the flesh. He is Emmanuel. He is very God of very God and God with them. That he is the all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present Lord of creation. And that his creation bows to his very word. The proverb says this, the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom. That is who Jesus is, and he's much more than that. The writer Paul wrote Colossians 1, chapter 15, and he tells us who the imminent Christ is, the preeminent Christ is. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That's who Jesus is. Hallelujah and amen. Do you know him? Do you know him? If you know him, it demands that we be fearful of him. What is it that he demands from you and me also? Not just fear, but he demands faith without fear. Hear what he asks his disciples. Let these questions sink in, this righteous scolding that he had. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And what he means by that, have you still no faith in me? One theologian writes, having silenced the literal tempest, Jesus turned his attention to the winds of fear and the waves of faithlessness that had been raging in the disciples' hearts. You know, I think we can answer the first question by way of the second question. They were so afraid because they still did not have the faith that they needed in Jesus Christ, even though they had seen him work miracle after miracle after miracle. Their faith was still weak. When it came to their own safety, when it came to them having skin in the game, the shallow depth of their faith was revealed. And I think the reason why was because they didn't know Jesus quite as well as they thought they did. Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? I've learned throughout my Christian walk that fear paralyzes faith. that oftentimes I'm more afraid of the world than I am of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I obey the world rather than Him. And rightly so, these disciples responded with great fear. And that's the same kind of great fear that should keep us in check with our faith. But what can release this kind of fear? And I think the answer is simply this: knowing Jesus better and better, more and more. And these disciples did come to know Jesus in a deeper way because of this raging storm. And hopefully as a result, their faith grew and their fear diminished. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul writes, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." So if we learn one lesson from this passage of Scripture, let it be this lesson: that Christ is Lord and we can trust Him even in the most difficult and helpless of situations. Will you remember that lesson in 2026 when you're in the storm? And here's one more thing we need to keep in mind, church family. Even though their faith was weak, listen to this, even though their faith was weak, Jesus compassionately and mercifully rescued them. And this is what I'm pointing to. Our lack of faith in the Lord Jesus does not keep Him from being who He is. Our lack of faith does not deter Him from exercising His power. Don't ever think that it does. Don't ever think that our lack of faith holds Jesus back, because it doesn't. And we see this in the Scriptures. Yes, we need to have faith in the Lord if we're going to overcome our fear. We need that, but never think that our lack of faith keeps Jesus from doing what Jesus wants to do. Now, one person asked, well, how do you think Jesus would have wanted the disciples to respond to this storm? One clever person said, He would have wanted them to respond by getting their own cushion, coming to the back of the boat, and going to sleep. That's how He wanted them to respond. Just like Him. And let me tell you, that takes faith, doesn't it? That takes knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Another person put it this way: Jesus wanted these disciples to respond in a supernatural way. Well, what do you mean by that? This is the answer: by faith. Anytime we exercise that kind of faith, it is a supernatural thing going on inside of us. It is not humanly. It is of God. And if we have that kind of faith, the Scripture says, we can say to this mountain, move, and it will move. That's how Jesus would have wanted them to respond. Pull a pillow up, go to sleep. You're okay. Have faith. Remember that we walk by faith and not by sight. The raging storm, the resting Savior, and the righteous scolding. One last thing here. St. Charles de Foucauld, I'm not sure if I'm saying that right, is credited with what is called the abandonment prayer. And this is how it goes: Father, I abandon myself into Your hands. Do with me what You will. I am ready for all. I accept all. Let only Your will be done in me. Amen. The abandonment prayer. Will you pray that prayer or something like that prayer for the year of 2026? A prayer to abandon ourselves into the Lord's hands. That's a prayer of faith, church family. That's a supernatural thing. And I believe that would please the Lord very much. Well, you've seen that we've learned these things, that He wants us to trust Him in the storm. He wants us to trust Him when He seems silent. He wants us to trust Him with the impossible. And He wants us to trust Him and never doubt that He cares for us. Will you make a commitment to trust Him in the new year, no matter what? Will we all rededicate our lives to living by faith and walking by faith in the power and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? Will we abandon ourselves into His hands, into His power, into His knowledge, and simply say to Him, do with me what you will. I am ready for all. I accept all that you bring to me. Let only your will be done in me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we are called and can have supernatural faith in you. Thank you, Lord. Father, help us to get to know you. Put us in those places that we need to be put in, that we do get to know you and exercise this kind of faith, supernatural faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.